Well, keep your Bibles and turn with me now to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 261. You know, you have these great, magnificent books that stand at the front of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. And right in the middle of all of that, you have nestled this wonderful little book, four chapters long, the book of Ruth. Connecting, as it does, the book of Judges to the continuing narrative of God's saving purposes among His people Israel in 1st and 2nd Samuel and beyond. And we're returning back to Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Last week we looked particularly at verses 1 through 12. And having run out of time, we had to set aside the conclusion of Ruth chapter 2. And so we will be picking back up with Ruth chapter 2 this morning. And we'll go ahead and read the entirety of the chapter again. But before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, each one of our hearts is this morning, as always, as an open book before you. You know each and every one of us perfectly, comprehensively, better than we know ourselves. You know our needs. You know our weaknesses. You know our sin, our failures, our disappointments. You know the graces that you have worked into our lives, the blessings that we cry out for, the needs that we pray for, the difficulties in our lives. You know it all, Lord. You see it all. Father, I pray this morning that you would use your word in each individual life for blessing and for salvation. Knowing our hearts as you do, Lord, take your word and apply it to each one of us in a manner perfectly fitting our need, that we might sing a song of praise to your name, that we might lift up our hearts in praise of your glorious grace. We pray that the Spirit would open our hearts to your word. And we pray that the eyes of our faith would behold the glory of Jesus, the Redeemer of God's people. And we do pray this in his name. Amen. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. My original goal was to preach each chapter of Ruth in one sermon. And while I still think it's possible to do so, what struck me in a fresh and a new way about Ruth chapter 2 these past couple of weeks is the extraordinarily layered character of this narrative. I hope something of that has struck you as well. There is so much to discover in the details of this chapter, so much to explore. It is a rich and a beautiful story. And we're only now 2/4 of the way through it, with much left to transpire. Every time I think that, well, I've got a pretty good handle on what Ruth chapter 2 has for us, another read, another look, and there's something new and something beautiful to unfold. And so here we are on week 2 for Ruth chapter 2. And I got to thinking this past week, okay, a second sermon on Ruth chapter 2, what should it look like? Last week, remember, we focused on two particular things. when we looked and considered verses 1 through 12, the beauty of God's providential grace and the beauty of God's sanctifying grace. The ways that we see God leading and guiding and unfolding His people's lives in His faithfulness. And the way that we see God making people more and more like Himself in His faithfulness as well. So, week number 2 on Ruth chapter 2, what should we now focus on this week? Well, there's one verse in particular that's something like the climax of Ruth chapter 2. Look with me at verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." There are two Hebrew words in this verse that are, if I can call them this, theological heavyweights. What I mean by that are two words that are highly significant in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the way in which they speak about God and about God's will for His people. The first is chesed. Now it's translated here in the New King James as kindness. Look with me again at verse 20. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his chesed," his kindness, "to the living and the dead." The second word is goel. It's translated here in the New King James as close relative, which is regrettably probably the least helpful translation that I looked at in various English versions. We'll get to that later, though. Most significantly for Naomi and Ruth, this precise form of the word here is goelenu, our close relative. So, here's what week number 2 is going to look like here in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to look at these two words and the way in which their light, as it were, helps us to understand the beauty of the chapter as a whole. And Lord willing, we're going to meet Jesus, our Savior, in both of them along the way. And so first, a little bit of introduction to our first word, remember, chesed. When I mentioned a moment ago that this was a theological heavyweight in the Old Testament Scriptures, it would be truly difficult to exaggerate that with reference to this particular word. One way to glimpse the significance of the Hebrew word is to just briefly survey the veritable army of English words that we have to marshal in order to kind of walk our way round the meaning of this beautiful word that doesn't have an exact equivalent in English. Kindness, as we have it here, mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness, goodness, loyalty, and the list could go on. That's just a smattering. The Hebrew word itself is used about 200, right around 250 times in the Hebrew Bible. And most frequently, when it's used, most frequently the word is used to describe God's own character. He is the God of chesed. Exodus chapter 34. When the Lord descends in the cloud, remember, to Moses and proclaims his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in chesed. Abounding in chesed and truth, abounding in goodness, is how the New King James has it there. Abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping what for thousands? Keeping chesed, keeping mercy for thousands. So there in the New King James, same Hebrew word twice, but we use two different English words, at least in the New King James there, to translate the same Hebrew word. Keeping chesed for thousands. Now, that word, in all of its uses in the Old Testament, could be by itself, you know, a multi-part sermon series. But let me summarize it this way. Chesed is God's covenantal commitment to his people. God's covenantal commitment to his people, along with all that that entails. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His chesed endures forever. That beautiful psalm, 26 times, remember, over and over. His chesed endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. God's chesed is his steadfast, unfailing loving kindness. Really, you would need something like a short paragraph to begin to fully describe the richness of that word, but you know that doesn't make for the smoothest translation. So instead, we keep using all of these different English words to try and capture something of its depth. But now think about Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6. Remember that famous verse that Micah gives to God's people. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love chesed, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In other words, our God is the God of chesed. It is his. He pours it out onto his people freely and graciously. But as those who have received chesed, we are to love it, and we are to seek, in humble reliance upon his grace, to show that attribute forth to those around us, to show that steadfast loving kindness in our own lives, because we are his children. We have received it from him, and so we are to show it forth to others. Now, back to the book of Ruth. This verse is actually not the first time we've encountered the word chesed. Turn with me back to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord show chesed to you, as you have shown chesed with the dead and with me." So you can see the reciprocal dynamic of that word there in that verse. My daughters, you have shown me an earthly, human form of this merciful, loving kindness. And now may the God to whom that merciful, loving kindness belongs, the God of chesed, may he show you his merciful, loving kindness. So here's actually another way to think about Ruth's conversion. Why does Ruth refuse to leave Naomi? Because she has begun to taste the chesed of the Lord. And it's the most glorious and beautiful thing in all the world to her. Having tasted of it, she cannot but want more. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter says to Jesus. "You have the words of eternal life. Naomi, where do you want me to go? The Lord alone is chesed." And so she cleaves herself to the Lord of mercy and grace. Now, look again at chapter 2, verse 20. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." In chapter 1, Naomi wishes chesed on Ruth. And now here in chapter 2, what does Naomi see? She sees the Lord's chesed coming to life in their circumstances. And she sees it particularly in the way that Ruth has just told Naomi she has been dealt with by this man named Boaz. There's a small translational question there in verse 20. The chesed that is being referred to, is it the Lord's chesed or is it Boaz's? Grammatically, actually, an argument could be made in either direction. Now, the New King James nails it down by making it his, capital H, the Lord's kindness. But again, grammatically, there's a case to be made that Naomi is talking here about a chesed that Boaz has shown to Ruth. But remember the dynamic of reciprocity in this word. God is the God of chesed. It is His and it belongs to Him. And He calls His people, as His children, to love that chesed and to demonstrate it in all the relationships of life. And so, if Naomi is referring here to the Lord's chesed, what do we have to immediately recognize about what we've seen in Ruth chapter 2? Well, the Lord's kindness has been made manifest in and through Boaz and his kindness to Ruth and to Naomi. And if it's the other way around, if Naomi is referring to Boaz's chesed, what then do we have to immediately recognize? Well, that Boaz's kindness is simply the manifestation of the Lord's kindness at work in their lives. So, either way you approach that question, you still have that same dynamic, that beautiful back and forth dynamic of what I've been calling a certain reciprocity. The Lord gives chesed, and as recipients, we are to take it and not hoard it for ourselves, but to then show it forth in our own lives and in our own relationships. And that's what we see Boaz doing from beginning to end here in Ruth chapter 2. Now, there's something tremendously profound about that dynamic for us and for our own lives. Answer this question, was the Lord faithful to Ruth and Naomi? Are we seeing the Lord's faithfulness on display in their lives? Yes, but how? Through the kindness and faithfulness of Boaz. In other words, the Lord's love is not manifest in this situation except through the love of His servant. Boaz is the instrument of the Lord's faithfulness here. Ruth and Naomi are experiencing God's chesed as recipients of Boaz's kindness to them. Just as a quick survey of what we looked at last week, verses 8 and 9, Boaz carefully sees and assesses Ruth's physical and material needs. He assesses them, and when it is in his power to meet them, he does so. Verses 11 and 12, Boaz carefully sees and assesses the grace that God has put on display in Ruth's life. He sees it, he recognizes it, and he encourages her in the Lord. And then what do we see in verses 14 through 16? What else does Boaz understand about the character of his God? How else does he show forth God's chesed? Well, he understands that the Lord is not a God of stingy grace, but of overabundant grace. And so he shows forth and he models that overabundant grace. He goes far beyond that minimum requirement of the law of Moses that we talked about with respect to gleaning, to show chesed to Ruth and to Naomi. And it is because of the kindness of this servant of God that Naomi can say in verse 20, the Lord has not forgotten us. The Lord has not forgotten us. She sees the chesed of Boaz and her heart floods with the peace and the joy of the Spirit of God, because she recognizes in Boaz's kindness the very kindness and grace and faithfulness of her God, of the living God. Now, what does that teach us? Well, think of all the people around us. All the various web of connections represented by everyone sitting here this morning. Our neighbors, our families, our friends, our co-workers. How are they ever going to experience the chesed of Jesus Christ if the church does nothing? You see. The Lord Jesus is not physically present with us. When Jesus was on earth ministering during those years of his earthly ministry, what did people do? They brought their sick and their lame and their demon-possessed to him. They flocked from all the surrounding areas to be in his presence and to experience his healing presence and his saving word. But he has now ascended to the right hand of God. He is not physically present with his people. And so how does he make his chesed known? Well, he is the head. We are the members. And so in our outreach, brothers and sisters, in our church fellowship, in all the relationships of our life, in our marriages, in our families, at work, at home, what is the key? How do we show forth Christ with the whole of our lives? How do we help to address the broken relationships? Maybe they're broken relationships that we are in. Maybe they're broken relationships that we observe in those around us. How do we bring the peace and hope and light of Christ into the darkness of the sin of our present age? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love chesed, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi's not quite done. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Now, when you read this in English, you can still tell that it's supposed to be important, right? The author of the story is obviously drawing our attention to the significance of this statement. He even stops and reintroduces Naomi's speaking voice, even though it's part of the same comment that she had previously made. This is important. But why? Okay, well, he's a relation. But then the odd repetition, a close relative. Naomi already knew that Boaz existed, that he was, you know, out and about in Bethlehem at this time. So why now is she getting so excited that he and Ruth have developed this initial connection? Well, it's because there's more going on in the phrase "our close relative" than meets the eye. I mentioned the word earlier, goelenu. King James Version has "our kinsman." Now that's a little smidge better, because you get the sense that there is, you know, some sort of clan obligation that Naomi is referring to. But I don't know if anyone has an English Standard Version here. You open up the ESV, and seemingly out of nowhere, you have this word, "He is one of our redeemers." Where did that come from? It's not capitalized, so you know that Naomi is not, you know, calling Boaz a title that would make him out to be the Lord, who is, our redeemer. If you turn to the New Living Translation, it renders this "one of our family redeemers." So you can tell by the wide range of English renderings, just like as with chesed, the English is trying to capture something that doesn't have an easy, immediate equivalent in modern English. Now, I referred to the New King James translation earlier as possibly the least helpful. And what I meant by that was that it's one of the choices that gives you the least indication that actually there's something wonderfully unique and striking going on with that Hebrew word. I'm going to back up a little bit now and give it a running start. When God called Abraham to himself, he promised to be God to him and to his descendants after him. We heard a reiteration of that promise in Ruby's baptism this morning. And he promised to give the descendants of Abraham possession and enjoyment of the land of Canaan. And from that point forward to the coming of Christ, God worked his promises in his ancient people Israel through those two primary conduits, that of family and that of land. Family and land, this collection of tribes that God established as a nation. And when in due time God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them into that promised land, the land was divided up among the tribes of Israel and among each individual family that made up the differing tribes. And part of the law that God gave to Moses had to do with the protection of those two central aspects of God's promise to Abraham: land and family. The law of Moses essentially made a provision for a specific office in Israel that would be filled when a family's land or inheritance came into jeopardy somehow. The office of kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. If a family member had to sell himself into slavery, maybe it was the result of some debt that he couldn't pay, but he had to sell himself into slavery, who was charged with paying the necessary cost to redeem that person out of slavery? The kinsman redeemer. If a family member at some point had to sell or otherwise mortgage the land that was part of their inheritance in Israel, who would be charged with paying that which was necessary to get that land back in the family? The kinsman redeemer. If a husband died without children, the brother of the husband, or whichever relation was closest thereunto, either the brother-in-law of the widow or some relation of close proximity, would, and this is probably one of the things that is most foreign to us in our modern context, the kinsman redeemer in that situation would be charged with fathering a son for that dead man to continue the family line. Again, think about the central importance in the church before the coming of Christ of those two central aspects of the Abrahamic promise: family and land. The importance of the kinsman redeemer was as that provision in the law of Moses to protect those two central aspects of the covenant. The kinsman redeemer was instituted to guard and to protect the continuation of those two aspects of Israel's life in preparation for and in anticipation of the Messiah. Now, when we press onward into chapter 3, we'll do more work connecting the end of chapter 2 with what follows in chapter 3. This hasn't been developed yet. Naomi's just thrown the word out there for us. Oh, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. We have yet to see how that's going to play out in Ruth and Naomi's lives. But I wanted to introduce the central aspect of the book here as we finish our consideration of chapter 2. Because these two things that we've considered thus far from verse 20, God's chesed and God's kinsman redeemer, in each of these two things, the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, shines forth. Because in Christ Jesus, God's chesed and God's redeemer are one person. We no longer have kinsmen redeemers like they had in the Old Testament. But not merely because it's this, you know, outdated cultural phenomenon that no longer has any modern relevance or significance, but most centrally because the Old Testament kinsman redeemer was always and ever only meant to be a type and a shadow of the coming redeemer of God's people, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our need of everything that the kinsman redeemer represented is not less now than it was then. If anything, now in the light of Christ, we see our need all the more clearly. All the earthly types and shadows of the old covenant are seen in their spiritual fullness. We cannot become children of God on our own or by our own strength. If we are to become children of God, we need a Redeemer, that in Him and through Him we might be born of God by His Spirit. We cannot earn or merit the inheritance of eternal life on our own or by our own strength. If we are to inherit eternal life, we need a Redeemer, that in Him and through Him we might live forever in God's presence. Everything that family and land represented, which was the people of God, the children of God, and the glorious inheritance of redemption and glory, all that it represented is now ours in Jesus Christ, and everything that Christ brings to us when we believe in Him. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Here's a passage from Hebrews chapter 2. That I'd like us to read together. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. No part of the glory of the kinsman redeemer that belonged to that office in the Old Testament is lost in the New. Instead, it is magnified, it is amplified by the infinitely greater glory of the Redeemer whom God Himself has provided, not simply for the continuation of an earthly line or the ownership of an earthly inheritance, but for the spiritual glory of salvation that God has purposed for His people to enjoy. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Everything Boaz will represent to us in the book of Ruth points us to our heavenly bridegroom. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And Jesus, as the eternal Son made man, is our chesed as well. He is the loving kindness of our God, for He is God Himself. He is Himself the way, the truth, and the life. We look at Ruth chapter 2, and we see the great abundance that Boaz provides for Ruth and Naomi. The further on you get in the chapter, the more that abundance is emphasized. Ruth comes home with an ephah of grain, which is, I think, something like 5 gallons, which is quite a lot to glean for one day's work. She comes home with this glorious abundance, and Naomi goes, "My daughter, where have you been working?" But as kind and as gracious as was Boaz, he is still only a pale reflection of the kindness and the graciousness, the chesed of the God who is Himself chesed, the God who is love. The picture of Ruth and Naomi's abundance by Boaz's generosity should give us cause to praise with all of our hearts the overabundance of grace that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And brothers and sisters, friends, in a world of broken promises, in a world of failed commitments and false hearts and deceptive words, God remains merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in chesed and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And in Jesus Christ, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has poured out upon the heads of His people grace upon grace upon grace. And so as we read the book of Ruth, may we lift our eyes to the kinsman redeemer seated in glory, our Savior, who did not simply bless His people with chesed then, but He rains it upon His people now as He gives us His Spirit and as He seals us for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, the God of chesed, we praise You that You have not failed to show Your saving kindness to Your people. And Your gospel of salvation is proclaimed now in all nations of the earth. And here this morning, Your word places before us the glory of Christ, our Redeemer. Father, may You soften our hearts to the glory of Your Son. May You stir us up with faith and hope and love. And as we cling to Him, as we abide in Him, Lord, may we take that chesed that we have received and then in our own lives seek, in reliance upon Your grace, to show it forth to others as Your sons and as Your daughters. May the body of Christ move and act in concert with her head. And in a world filled with strife and hatred and backbiting, may the chesed of the church be a testimony to that, O Lord, of You. For it is not we who first loved, but You who first loved us and gave Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we desire to show forth Your love, that others may step into its light and have the peace and the joy of the sons of God. make us like our kinsman redeemer.